Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 10, and as we turn there in our Bibles, let us turn our attention, our focus to the Lord and pray that He would guide us in the reading and the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, we do come before You as we open up this letter of Galatians. We ask that You would be with us, that You would speak to us, particularly as it is read, would work it into our hearts, and as it is preached, that You would quicken us to obey it. You would quicken us to find Christ beautiful in our life, and we would cling to Him. We would readily flee to Him. Father, we thank You that we do not have to perform for You. We just have to believe that Christ has done it all and paid the price for our admission into Your family, the forgiveness of our sins. So grant us the privilege of knowing that deeper as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul is writing to these churches in what is now modern-day Turkey, and he says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." This is the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Have you ever heard the expression, "Things are not always the way they seem to be"? An example of this might be a person walking through an airport wearing a military uniform. People are coming up to him and they're thanking him for his service, until all of a sudden a veteran pushes his way through the crowd and he calls the man out for wearing the wrong insignia or for wearing medals that he could not possibly have earned. The man's busted as a fraud. They call that stolen valor, pretending to be something he's not. Things were not as they seemed. Well, our passage today discusses two pathways that offer eternal life, but only one of them delivers on its promise. One lacks the ability to provide what it offers. It looks good. A lot of people are walking that pathway, but things are not always what they seem to be. This is the pathway of works that we're talking about, the pathway that was preached by the false teachers in Galatia. It promised a lot, but it couldn't deliver on its promise. But the Apostle Paul will show in our text today that Jesus is certain to deliver on His promise. And so, as we turn back to our passage, let's do so with this thought in mind. Although the promise of the law offers no hope to sinners, Jesus Christ secures the blessing of eternal life through faith. Therefore, keep looking to Jesus for the blessings of God. And repeat that. Although the promise of the law offers no hope to sinners, Jesus Christ secures the blessing of eternal life through faith. Therefore, keep looking to Jesus for the blessings of God. Now, as we often do, I want to turn back and look at the context of our passage. And so to do that, I want to read verse 9, which we ended with last week. And then I'm going to go into the end of verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 9 says to us, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then in verse 11, we read, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, as Paul continues to deal with the problems in the Galatian churches, he keeps holding out before these Christians the promise of favor and fellowship with God. That's what eternal life really is. It's favor and fellowship with God. But this was lost when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. It was lost when sin entered into the world, and it remains elusive as long as sin rules in the lives of people. Now, as we've seen during our study, God has made a way to overcome this dilemma. We saw last week that Abraham was accepted by God through faith. And so too are all those who are of faith. That's what verse 9 is saying. Everyone who has faith, and in the New Testament we see that everyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus is accepted by God as his children. They are declared righteous by God through the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. But we also remember that Paul is writing here because there were those who were seeking favor with God, not simply by faith, but by obedience to the Old Testament law. Of course, even people who know nothing about Scripture have God's moral law impressed on their conscience. So even people who don't know the Bible live with an idea that they can appease God somehow by their conduct. That's the common lot of humanity, you know. People live their lives basically believing, even if they claim that there is no God, they basically believe that, well, even if I'm wrong and God does exist, I'm good enough that he's going to accept me in the end. That's the way most people live their lives. You would kind of go insane if you didn't live that way, because you would know that you were under the wrath of God, and who can live under God's wrath? But we have to ask ourselves a question. If we're talking about faith and works, or law and gospel, which one of these approaches are correct? Or maybe they're both right. And we get to choose which one we want to follow. Is that what Paul's saying here? Well, did you notice that Paul even quotes Scripture to say that both paths actually do lead to life? I mean, that's what he says. Both paths. Faith, the righteous shall live by faith. And those who do what is in the law will live by them. Both lead to life. So let's look at both of those paths. Let's look at them together, and then I want us to look at them separately, break it down. So it almost seems that finding favor and fellowship with God, there are two paths that we could follow in this life. There's two paths. Look again at verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Then he goes on and he says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now this is one of those instances where things are not always as they seem, right? Paul is quoting here from both an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, and he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And in both cases, God is promising eternal life. But what we are going to see is that only one of these paths delivers on its promise. As we said earlier, each text describes a different path, but to the same destination. One is a pathway of faith, the other is a pathway of works. The first focuses directly upon God and on his a reliance on his work. The second, then, focuses on humanity and the reliance on a person's own work. Luther points out that only the first path, the pathway of faith, I think I'm having trouble speaking this morning, the pathway of faith gives God glory, because the second attributes the almighty power to conquer sin, death, hell, and the devil to man. So to rely on your own works for salvation, really, if you think about it, is to claim for yourself that which belongs to God, that which belongs to Christ. But is Luther right in what he says? Is Luther correct? If what Leviticus 18 and Galatians 3:12 says is true, if you can find favor and fellowship with God by works of the law, if God promises life for obedience to his commands, then do you not glorify God? And are you not justified before God by the things you do? I mean, wouldn't God be unjust if you kept the law to then condemn you? In order to answer that, let's look at what Paul says about reliance on the law for a right standing with God. And so to do that, we go back to verse 10. And what does verse 10 say to us? Verse 10 is a pathway to works. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them.'" And we saw this quote at the end of our first reading today in Deuteronomy 27. But do you notice what Paul says before he references this passage? It's very striking, if you notice it. He says, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Now think about that for a minute. What's he saying? Everyone who relies on what God says can give them life are cursed. How can that be? Why would Paul say something like that? Well, look at the quote. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them." The point is, brothers and sisters, no one does all that the law requires. That's the problem, you see. As Paul points out in Romans 3, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles, the whole world, every human being, sins and falls short of God's glory. And even Jesus is clear in the Sermon on the Mount that when we keep the law outwardly, we still violate it inwardly. We still violate it in our minds. Therefore, all of us are lawbreakers in one sense or another. So it's utterly futile to look to the law to make yourself right with God. All you do by appealing to the law for righteousness is to condemn yourself. That's all you do. Now it's true that if you kept the law perfectly, you would be counted by God as righteous before him. God is not unjust. If you kept the law perfectly and never sinned a second in your life, God would say that is a righteous man. He would declare you that. But it's equally true that you do not do that. And neither do I. And because we don't, every one of us, all of humanity, is under God's eternal curse. Every one of us. Now, folks, we need to stop kidding ourselves. We need to stop pretending that we are actually commendable before God. We need to stop trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make ourselves better, thinking that if only I could do a little bit more, then God will be happy with me. That God will be happy with me because I am righteous in my conduct. We need to stop that. And even more, we need to stop telling other people to do that. You know why I say that? Brothers and sisters come to us. They confess a sin to us. And what do? Do we give them grace oftentimes? Sometimes we do. Sometimes what we do is we say, well, no, you need to do this. And we give them a list of things to do. And what happens when we do that to one another? You know what we do? We fill the church with spiritual hypocrites. We fill the church with people who outwardly keep the law and inwardly cannot. Martin Luther, in his commentary on this passage, said they become like Judas Iscariot. Judas followed the Lord outwardly. Judas went about preaching the good news. Judas went about healing the sick and casting out demons in Jesus' name. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, an apostle. Inwardly, Judas was always a thief. Inwardly, Judas was a betrayer. He was a hypocrite, but he looked good. Things were not as they seem. And when we try to follow the law, that is what we are. And when we put other people in that position, that's what we're asking them to be. Because we know instinctively they're not going to do it perfectly. You see, the pathway of reaching God by works is really a dead-end street. Now, am I saying, therefore, go out and sin your life away? You know better than that. I'm not saying that. No, by the grace of God and for thankfulness to Him, we live for Him. But we don't live to be accepted by Him by our works. Trying to do so is a spiritual cul-de-sac, a dead end, where you neither find justification or the hope of eternal life. But because God is good, because God has done what we could not do, there is another pathway, thankfully. And it's a pathway of faith. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now we need to understand this as we begin to look at that verse. The pathway of faith, if you notice, is not focused on our act of believing, is it? Paul doesn't say anything about our act of believing in this verse. It's not focused on us at all. In fact, what it does, it turns us away from ourselves and points us towards Jesus Christ. It focuses our attention upon the Lord Jesus. It shows us that escape from the curse of God is not by our works, but by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, what He has done for us on the cross at Calvary. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has ransomed us from the curse of the law. What do we mean when we talk about redemption? Redemption is an idea that comes out of the marketplace. It's a business term. It's a term of commerce. It was sometimes used in the slave market in the ancient world, where you would go to the market and you would buy a slave. You would pay money, and he would become your property. You were redeeming that person. And oftentimes, then, a person could be set free by its owner. Well, brothers and sisters, people are slaves to sin. They are put in chains by the law. They are under the curse of the law. And the curse spoken of here in verse 13 is the same curse that we read about in verse 10. It's the curse that you and I are under for our failure to keep the whole law of God on our own. Make no mistake about this. On your own, you stand before God cursed eternally. But what does Paul mean when he says, though, that Christ became a curse for us? It can't mean anything less than that the curse that rested upon us is transferred onto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not incur the curse of God through his own disobedience. It wasn't forced upon him. He wasn't coerced into taking it upon himself. Voluntarily, out of nothing but love for you, Jesus Christ took your curse so you could have life. That's the great transfer. It was because he carried the weight of God's wrath to the cross for you that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's he saying there? Why have you cursed me? To be forsaken of God is the ultimate curse. My God, why have you cursed me? Now think about that. Why indeed? Why him? You were the one who deserved to hang on that cross. I was the one who deserved to hang on that cross. I was the one. You were the one who deserved to be abandoned by God. Why him? Why Jesus? Because he bore our sins, and in doing so, he bore the curse. He paid our price of redemption so that we could be bought out of the slavery of sin under which we lived and set free to serve the living God. But some would say to this, surely that is not true. That is such a barbaric way of thinking about a relationship with God. After all, wasn't Jesus simply a victim of political intrigue that got out of hand, and that's how he ended up on the cross? You know, if you read the New Testament, Paul would have none of that, would he? People say that today, but Paul would have none of that in his letters. He has none of that in Galatians. In fact, here in our text, he goes right back to the scriptures, right back to the law of God in Deuteronomy 21, and he says that Jesus Christ was cursed by God, for cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, death by hanging was a sign in Israel that a person was under divine condemnation. That Jesus was under divine condemnation when he hung on that cross. That's why the Jews found it so hard to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. Who could believe that the Christ of God, that the anointed of God, was God damned? See, that's what the text means by a curse. Who in their right mind would believe that? You see, that's the same problem that the Muslims still have today. Do you know that? They will not believe that Christ was crucified on a cross. They fail to see that on that cross, Christ did not bear his own sin, but he bore their sins. Do you know something? It's easy for us to sit here today and look back on the failure of the Jews in the past, or to look at the unbelief of the Muslims. But brothers and sisters, throughout our lives, as we walk our Christian life, we must always return to this one thing. Jesus was accursed of God for me. For me. When sin overtakes you, as it overtakes all of us, when you're lying in your bed some evening and you realize that that day you did it again. Or when someone has sinned against you and you are tempted to see the speck in a brother's eye rather than the plank in your own. Then it is by faith that we must look to the cross. By faith, we must reach out and take a hold of Christ crucified. By faith, we must sing aloud, on the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. That must be the song of our heart. By faith, we take hold of Jesus Christ. But understand, faith earns us nothing. Faith has no value on its own. But as Luther contended, faith takes hold of the precious jewel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who receives all the glory for what he did. when we take hold of Christ by faith, when we are united to Him by faith, what then is the result of that faith? Look at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The result of faith in Christ is that we have the blessings that Abraham knew, the Spirit that is promised to us in the Scripture, who provides it. So we go back to what we were saying in the beginning. When your faith is rooted in Christ, the blessing of God's favor, that is His justification, rests upon you. The Holy Spirit, the giver of life, awakens in you eternal life, and you receive the unending fellowship of God. That is the blessing that we receive. There are two pathways that people can take hoping to receive those blessings. There are two. Which are you on? Which do you follow? Seeking God's approval by works of the law that will only end in a cursed futility, or living by faith in the finished work of Christ? Which do you choose? On the path of faith, what was a curse for Christ becomes a fountain of blessing to your soul. What was a curse of Christ becomes the blessing of your soul. That is why I said at the very outset of this sermon, although the promise of the law offers no hope to sinners, Jesus Christ secures the blessing of eternal life through faith. Therefore, keep looking to Jesus for the blessing of God. Brothers and sisters, understand the glory of the gospel. You have the blessings of God forever. When this life is hard, God does not let you go. When you have sinned and fallen short of His glory, God does not abandon you. When temptation strikes and you are afraid that you will fall again, God does not push you over the cliff. And God does not say to you, just try a little bit harder, knowing that you can't make it. No, what God does is say, look to the cross where it is finished. It is finished indeed. Brothers and sisters, look to the cross in this life that we live. Look to the cross and bless Christ for His blessing in your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the one who became accursed for us. For where would we be if He didn't love us? And so, Father, we pray that as we go through this life, and as we often fail, we would still turn to Christ. And in Him we would find the wonder of God's forgiveness and the wonder of Your grace and love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.